We're on page 25. We started on this page. This is lesson 13, page 25. We started on this lesson on Sunday. And basically trying to make some application to some of the things that we have studied and read in chapter 13. And just keeping in mind, you know, the things that Nehemiah found when he came back into the city of Jerusalem, and just how far they had moved away from the Lord so quickly, and some of the issues there that he had to deal with. And one of the first things that we noticed that he had to deal with was when Nehemiah came back in the town, is that he cut some pretty clear lines of fellowship, I guess is a way of saying it. I mean, there were some people who were perhaps wanting to be the people of God and some who were not. In fact, mostly what's addressed in chapter 13 is those who are not. And so we discussed some. You know, the fact that there has to be an understanding of who is living for the Lord and who is not. And even sometimes as we're trying to make application, applying that to the Lord's church, sometimes even the church has to determine who is the Lord's and who is not. And with Nehemiah, we saw that as we see with a number of godly leaders cannot tolerate sin. Nehemiah's approach to dealing with problems was very direct, we saw, and went right after the problems that he saw there. We talked some there, two or three points down, the red part. It says, what happens when we fail to distinguish between those who desire truth and those who are willing to compromise it? We talked about how a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That if you don't identify sin and those who are living in sin, as a couple of examples we looked at, it has the opportunity of affecting the whole church. And that in our perspective, we can't allow that to happen. Church leaders certainly cannot allow that to happen. And so that was our main discussion on Sunday. We are about to talk about the next point, where it says, what should our response be? And that's what I want us to discuss a little bit. I want to hear what you have to say. What, you know, in view of this, right? Like with Nehemiah, when he saw that there was issues, those who were ungodly, he sorted that out. He separated. We said like separating the wheat from the chaff. Making application today, what should our response be? What would you say? There has to be a dedication to stay to God's will. Nehemiah was dedicated to that. And with regard to the church today, we have to be dedicated to that. We've looked at a passage a couple of times from Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, you might look here with me for just a moment. Something that Paul said to the young preacher, Titus, here's some things you have to teach, Titus. Here's some things you have to be aware of. Here are some things that you'll have to act on, is basically what he's saying throughout. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The big contrast that we find in that text is denying ungodliness and looking for purity or righteousness. That seems to be the point that stands out in that. To serve God acceptably, there has to be the putting away of sin and the putting on of righteousness. And that was the point of emphasis there. You know, the next point goes on to say, which it ties right into this. Sin cannot be covered over and it become anything other than sin. Doesn't matter how you hide it. It's still sin. You know, we used to say in the car business years ago, you know, if you like with used cars and stuff like that, you can paint and powder them up pretty good. That is, you can make a used car that's all worn out. You paint and powder it up, you can make it look brand new for a little while. But I mean, what's really true, what's really underneath the paint and powder comes through pretty quick. Some of us maybe have bought some cars like that at one time or another.
You can find it with a magnet.
Yeah, sometimes you can find it with a magnet. You're right. Yeah, you can find all that body filler sometime. You know, this is true. Sin cannot be covered up, and it be anything other than sin. And Nehemiah was all about uncovering the sin. There was no excuses that was made. There was no allowing sin to continue in any way. And if we are wise, we will identify sin and deal with it for what it is. There's no backing up and trying to cover over something that is wrong.
I also think that of the times when, you know, we're told and we see examples in the New Testament church where you know, there's going to be false teaching coming into the church. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when we know the truth and want to stick to that and we're not going to tolerate sin, and God says this is not also to be tolerated. You know, the first John where it talks about
that's right. Test the spirits.
You know, but also in Galatians, where he talks about he's amazed they're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for
sure.
The gospel, which is not really even the gospel, and like whether we come or angels or whatever, and teach you something different.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be assured because
right.
You're supposed to stick to the truth.
Right.
And you know. And that's what he reminds me. He knows what the truth is.
And he's going to stay with that. Yeah. It's like 1 John chapter 4 that you're alluding to there, you know, test the spirits. As the text goes on, I mean, the whole idea of what he was saying was that, you know, if it's true, it bears up, it holds up. If it's not true, it's going to fall down. And that's what we have to be able to test the spirits to know what is right and what's not. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3 in particular, where he's just dealing so much with beware, 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 he keeps saying. Beware of false teachers, false prophets, false doctrines. You know, and he's basically teaching how to identify those things. Why? Because they're going to come. And we have to identify, you know, those things. And so, if we put it in a perspective of leadership, godly leaders must always guard against compromise. And that's what had happened in Jerusalem. There was all kinds of compromise that had taken place to the point that Tobiah was in the storerooms of the temple, remember? I mean, amazing. It had gone that far.
Yeah, in our world today, one of the most common ways to cover sin is to redefine it or use a different word for it. You know, abortion or murder, I believe, is murder, and it's mm-hmm. called choice.
Mm-hmm.
Sodomy, homosexuality is called gay.
Mm-hmm.
Tolerance is the greatest virtue in the world today.
Mm-hmm.
We're
back to paint and powder it up again.
The more tolerant you are, the more virtuous you are.
Mm-hmm.
But what the problem with that is that there's the recognition of sin and right and wrong becomes very foggy and cloudy when no one ever says anything is wrong anymore because everybody's too busy tolerating everything. And so therefore the definitions that are used for sin just be living together.
Mm, yeah.
Oh, they're living
yeah.
together. No,
yeah.
No, if they're not married, they're in sin together.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So all these things are part of how the world covers up what is actually wrong.
think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." I saw a picture online a while back. In fact, I saved it. I'll probably use it at some point. You know, it was a picture of a wolf. I don't know how somebody did this. And they took a sheep's skin and had put it over top of this wolf. You know, of course, the head was still sticking out. You still knew it was a wolf underneath. Must have been a pretty tame wolf that they did that to. But it was very descriptive in my mind, you know, to see that. That's exactly what wolves do. They come in undercover, you know, where they're not easily seen. Sometimes it happens just by how we describe things. We try to describe sin as something that doesn't sound, you know, so horrible. You know, and Jesus just said it in this way. Watch out for false prophets. Well, surely we'll know a false prophet. No, understand that they might come to you in sheep's clothing. They might look like the rest of the sheep, but they're not really. They're a ravenous wolf. Don't be fooled. And it happens in churches all the time. It happens over and over. And even before the Lord's church, it happened in Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. And it happened with some like Tobiah that everybody should have known that he was a wolf. And he still managed to work his way in. How does that happen? Let's be aware that it does. So what are godly leaders going to do? Go ahead, Gene.
Almost asked the question, you know, how do we see that? Well, the only way we will be able to spot that wolf is if we know the sheep. Jesus knows his sheep, but we have to know his truth so we can tell what is wrong, mm-hmm. what is not true. Mm-hmm. We've been talking about our individual responsibilities, but as a congregation, we also have a responsibility to keep those false teachers and false doctrines out of our church. And there is a routine for discipline mm-hmm. to do that. So mm-hmm. we can't just gloss over that and say, you know, each individual has a responsibility. As a group, we also have a responsibility.
Sure. But individually, of course, we need to be on guard personally in our lives. Individually, we have responsibility one to another. As a church, we have responsibility. I keep bringing this back because this is a pertinent point. I mean, when we go through the book of Nehemiah, you cannot miss the point of leadership. Church leaders. Responsibility of church leaders. You know, as we've referred to Ephesians chapter 4 a number of times, pastors, evangelists, teachers, the responsibility of teaching what is right, the responsibility of recognizing what is not right. Because always within a church, you have those who are more mature, hopefully those are the teachers, and you have those who are babes, those who would easily be led off. And so those who are more mature, you know, it seems to me, would carry even greater responsibility to notice what is true. Look at 2 Timothy again. Somebody just called that out a few moments ago. Let's go to 2 Timothy, this time in chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24. Responsibility here of this for this young preacher, as Paul was writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." What's the responsibility of the teacher? What's the responsibility of church leaders in this case? What's it say?
Correct position.
Yeah, there has to be the correcting of those in opposition, the correcting of those who are trying to do harm, you know, correcting those who have been carried away. I mean, here's the purpose, that they may come to their senses. You know, sometimes you can go to those if the heart is right. You can go to those who are in error, and you can try to compel them with truth if the heart is right. And they will want to change their ways. They'll want to make correction in their life. It's not always like that. I'm sorry to say. Because there's not always honest hearts. And there will be some who will fight back, who will oppose truth. But the responsibility given for a servant of the Lord is to make correction. That's what has to be done. What about elders? I mean, you've got to bring into the discussion elders. What is their responsibility? Feed the flock. What does that entail? That's going to bring a lot to the table right there, to feed the flock so that they know and understand truth, so they're able to overcome anything that's taught that is not true. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Powerful, powerful passage when you consider the responsibility of shepherds. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Identify several things, but what I want to stand out here is the fact that it would be shepherds of the church that is, in fact, teaching the word, making sure it's understood. Verse 17, obey those who have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch out for your souls and must give an account. Let them do it with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And so the responsibility to church leaders as far as elders go, they're going to have to give an account, you know, for those that they are responsible for. Any other thoughts, comments on this discussion?
If they're going to be able to feed their flock, they got to know who their flock is. And so you need to know the people you're responsible for. How else are you going to know if they're in trouble?
Exactly.
So when you bring them into the fold at night, you need to know every one of them so you know if one's missing.
Think of the example of Jesus as the good shepherd.
Yeah.
And his sheep know his voice. You know, for a shepherd for the sheep to know the voice of the shepherd says something about the relationship they have and the closeness. There has to be that. Good thoughts, good discussion. The next point here, Tobiah was relentless. We talked about this some in the previous discussion. Tobiah was relentless. He had the ability to undermine efforts for good. I mean, when Nehemiah came back into Jerusalem, after having held him off for 12 years. For 12 years, remember, Nehemiah had been in Jerusalem and had kept him outside of the gates, so to speak. He comes back 2 years later and Tobiah is not just in the city, he's not just in the temple, even he's in the storerooms of the temple, in the bowels of the temple. You know, he had the ability to undermine efforts for good. And you know, some people are just good at that. I mean, some people can just do that. I mean, who would have thought that Tobiah could have made that kind of progress, so to speak, in such a short period of time? All right, so think about it for a moment. Can you think of some people in the Bible, some examples or just some biblical thoughts here about people who were proficient at sin? And how was it dealt with? Any examples that you can think of? Listen.
In the New Testament, there's a man that had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5, and it was dealt with by, you know, well, that's another one of those cases where I think as today,
like certain denominations, Episcopals, I think, are accepting homosexuality, and they think that that's somehow virtuous to do mm-hmm. that. And I get the feeling from the text there in 1 Corinthians 5 that they were glorying in that. In other words, their tolerance
exactly they were.
Was somehow to be that their accepting of such a grievous sin was somehow showing that those people mercy or grace.
They were proud. They were proud of what they were doing.
Yeah, that was the wrong way to look at grace, is to tolerate sin to that extent. Mm-hmm. And what happened was they needed, what Paul said was put him out of the church mm-hmm. so that he could be ashamed.
Mm-hmm. To save his soul.
Save soul.
That's what it goes on. People say, well, that's cruel, that's mean. No, keep on reading. What was the purpose? You know, to save his soul, to bring him back to Christ was the point. There's nothing ugly about that. There's something beautiful about that. What are the points? Okay. Sure. Right. By the Lord, yeah. Yeah, in all good conscience, he did what he was doing. You know.
And we may have cases like that as well.
That's true.
People are doing something.
Okay. Good point. Good example. What else? Don't. Yeah, what about facing Satan in a very literal way? When he had to face Satan, you know, there are some who are just very proficient about sin. Sometimes it's not so easy to see. Sometimes it's right in our face, so to speak, right? But the end results can be the same. And so how did Jesus deal with Satan? Thus it is written. You know, I mean, he refers again and again to Scripture. Thus it is written. All right, good thoughts. What else? I like the strain of thought here. I mean, this is important. You know, there are examples in Scripture about those who are proficient at sin. That's one point. The second part is, how was it dealt with?
When we studied the book of Galatians, Peter being
oh.
carried away.
Okay.
And Barnabas also. With
mm-hmm.
Yeah,
had to be dealt with. You know, cannot imagine that was a comfortable situation.
I think it's interesting that when Tobiah was living in the temple, how did that chapter start? Was Nehemiah referred to the law where it says that no Ammonite or Moabite shall mm-hmm. enter into the service
right.
for the temple of God?
Right. Dealt with it by the word of God.
He went to the word right there, at the very beginning.
Very good.
David.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, David. Yeah, well, here was one who had a heart for God and yet made some very poor choices. Had to be dealt with. For a while, he denied it until the prophet came to him and forced him to confront his sins. Had to be dealt with.
In Revelation, when Christ is talking about the church at Thyatira, talking about the woman Jezebel,
mm-hmm. Had to be dealt with, and if she wasn't dealt with, and the sin taken from the church, what was going to happen? What was going to happen to the church? Candlestick was going to be removed. Again, it gives us some impression of the severity here, the seriousness of dealing with the issues. All right, good thoughts. Next point, where again. Tobiah, when think about Nehemiah's approach to dealing with Tobiah, he took issue, he took action, and he removed sin far from the people that he could harm. I mean, he removed Tobiah from the story, so to speak. you know, is what he did. So Nehemiah took very swift and decisive action to be sure that Tobiah was outside of the walls, so to speak. And I suppose very literally, you know, outside the walls. Making application again. Make application to the church today. When there is unrepented sin, what does the church have to do? It has to be just like Nehemiah. You identify the issue. You've got to take action. You've got to remove the sin from those it could harm. Just like the example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's exactly what Paul told the church to do. Was to remove the one who was in sin. They could not fellowship the one who was in sin. Remove him for his soul's sake. Deliver such a one to Satan, he said, for his soul's sake. Now in time we learn, in 2 Corinthians, they did exactly what Paul said. In 2 Corinthians, it's identified that he did repent. And what were they to do? Welcome him back in. All right? Rick, you want
to? Well, the passage you referred to in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is the Lord's bondservant must not be cruel. Mm-hmm. And the intent is not to win an argument. The intent is not to beat somebody up. But the intent is to do what is in their best interest. And that is what the Word of God tells us.
Sure. Good point. Keeping a focus on what the intent is. What you're trying to accomplish. What else can you say about this? And there's some other points we can make. When you make application to the church, when there is sin in the camp, so to speak, how do we deal with that? It's never a comfortable situation. It's never easy to deal with. It's never easy to talk about. But what does Scripture say? What do we do? Look at Romans chapter 16. Just a couple of passages. We could spend a lot of time on this, and at some point in time, we need to. We really need to study church discipline. We just haven't got to it yet. Romans chapter 16. Paul is really kind of wrapping up this letter to the church at Rome. And chapter 16 is, to a great degree, just a lot of quick statements. It's almost like the letter's coming to an end. It's like he keeps reminding, oh, I need to tell you this. I need to tell you that. And he's got a few more little things to say here and there. In chapter 16, verse 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Two or three points that just stand out in the text. There's a problem in the church. And there's identified one causing problems, division. What do we do? How do we deal with it? What's the text say? First, note such a one. Mark such a one, some text would say. This text here is more of one of just, I think, being alert, Rick, I think is a good way of saying that. Be aware that sometimes there's some things that someone does or some things that someone says or maybe something that they teach that makes you just kind of take note. You know, you start really paying attention to what someone says, trying to understand their purpose. Where is this going? Take note of those who cause division and avoid them. That's the second step. I mean, if you have verified that to be true, there's something that has to be done. And so we have to be aware of those things. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. A little more detail given here in a circumstance the apostle was writing about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked and with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Again, it's a text where there's a lot of points that could be made. I'm just looking for two or three that stand out on top. As we're trying to think and process here, making application to the church, that sometimes there are some very swift and decisive decisions that need to be made. Why? Yeah, the leaven that affects the whole lump. To note and to be aware of those who are disorderly, those who are acting out.
It seems to me that the action that's taken kind of depends on the motivation of the person. Example, wasn't it Apollos, I believe, that was taken aside by Priscilla and Aquila and taught the gospel more perfectly. He wasn't, no, there's a difference between if we, any one of us, to do a lesson, and there was something in that lesson that was maybe a little bit askew, and others recognize it, you're not going to pounce on somebody. Right. You know, if it was, there's maybe simply don't understand the scriptures properly, then that's the time that you take that person aside and say, I think this didn't mean exactly what you were thinking it does. Let's look at this passage and compare it to this one. So there's a difference between that person and one, like I mentioned the other day, we had a gentleman come in that really, it seems to me, came in for this...
With the intent and
purpose of turning this little group over at Haywood Road into a liberal congregation. That seemed to me when he got into the position to actually start teaching, that's what he taught. And so that was a different kind of a thing.
And it has to be dealt with differently.
Yes.
Good thoughts. What else?
And one thing I don't notice here, we don't seem to be taught to be politically correct about all this so as not to offend anybody.
Yeah, that's right.
I just don't notice that yet.
To take a stand for truth and take a stand for what is right, and you let the chips fall where they may, so to speak. All right. Let's finish a couple of more points here. The people had shirked their responsibility to provide for the Levites. There's not a lot more to say about that. I just want to make the point, again, that there were consequences that came from that. And those consequences were the priests were no longer doing what they were given to do, reading the law and leading in the worship and bringing and encouraging people to worship. And since they weren't doing that, that certainly had some factor, I'm sure, in the fact that they had walked so far away from God. Because there was not that constant reminder of what truth was and what God wanted and required of them. So again, Nehemiah took action. And it was very decisive action. He assigned trustworthy men to be in charge of the storerooms once again, to purify the storerooms that Tobiah had been in, and put things back in order the way it should be. Now, I just wanted to make the point again that there was that decisive action that had to take place. On page 26, there's a couple of points here that don't take us so much time to cover, I don't think. The heaviest discussion is what we've already kind of covered here. Nehemiah had to deal with repeated sin, though. Sin that had come back again after all the teaching that had been done about keeping the law and the promises from Israel when they said that we will do that and made a covenant with God to do so. He comes back and finds that they're, in this case, they were not keeping the Sabbath. The whole idea of remembering God on the Sabbath day just seems to have been gone. And so, again, Nehemiah took some very decisive action in Jerusalem, in the temple, to make some things different. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, you know, is what the law would have said. And so, instead of thinking about the Sabbath day, what were people doing on that day of rest and remembrance and worship? What was going on in Jerusalem?
An ordinary day.
It was an ordinary day. It was just another day at the market, you know, and there was nothing spiritual that was going on. And really, you would say people were thinking about themselves and not thinking about God. It was material things that was of the greatest importance. Takeaways from that. Well, that can happen to us too.
In today's society, we live in a world of 24/7. The world runs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
That's what happened long ago. There was no time given to think about God.
So nothing has changed.
Seems like.
There was a time when things were closed on Sunday. You know, people weren't allowed to have that, so they could worship.
It wasn't that many years ago. You know, where in this country there was more of a Godward type of an attitude. Even people that weren't particularly religious, even, you know, recognized that there were some who were. And I mean, I can remember a day, it wasn't that long ago, where there wasn't many restaurants open on Sunday and grocery stores weren't open on Sunday. You know, so I know it wasn't that long ago. You know, if I'm remembering these things. And how that has changed now, there's like no difference on Sunday. That's kind of how Jerusalem was at this time. That's what it had come to. You changed your mind? Scared you out of it? Yeah. And almost makes you want to support those places that are closed on Sunday.
Exactly.
You know, on the other days. You know, I see that.
I was just going to make that point.
Yeah. Yeah, the fish traders from Tyre wouldn't have come if there weren't fish buyers.
Right.
Yeah. You know, it never had to have been. Okay, our time is gone. We're going to kind of finish out this page, make a few more comments on Sunday, but really not a lot We're into a lot of repeat kind of stuff now, but just a few comments that maybe will stand out. And so we're going to hopefully get started into the Gospel of John, but mainly just in an introductory way. But if you can start kind of looking over the first lesson, that'll be helpful for us on Sunday. Appreciate your comments.